Do you have your Bibles this morning? Well, get your Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, reach to the pew rack in front of you. Several Sundays ago, said something to me like, "Well, you know, Pastor Kip, when you preach, I don't open my Bible because I have a hard time finding the verses that you're preaching about, and I don't know where the books are. I don't know where the books of the Bible are." And you know, I thought about that afterwards, and I thought about an analogy as to why, if you don't know, for example, where the book of Psalm is or the book of Revelation is, or you don't know exactly how to open the pages and find the verses, let me give you this analogy. My youngest son's here this morning, Dave, and his beautiful wife, Alice. Hallelujah for Alice. But he's here this morning, and I remember teaching Dave how to drive a car. You know, I'm going to pretend I see the car in the driveway. I'm going to pretend that Dave and I are walking out to the car to for him to get behind the wheel. And, you know, I don't remember a single time when Dave and I just sort of walked out there and looked at the car and never got in and drove it. I mean, you know, if you want to teach someone how to drive a car, what they've got to do is they've got to get behind the wheel. You know, they got to run the stoplights and make a few, you know, wrong turns. And in the process of not being able to find out where they're going or not doing it exactly right, that's how they learn how to drive that car. They don't learn to drive that car standing out on the driveway in the parking area and just looking at the car. So what's my point? You want to learn where the books are? You got to open the Bible. You got to stumble around a little bit. And you got to stumble around and you think I'm on one chapter and I'm on another chapter and you think I'm in one book and I'm in another book. You know, you got a table of contents in every Bible. So open your table of contents. You got to struggle together with me. Now, what I use is the New American Standard Bible. That's the Bible that's in the pew in front of you. That's the particular translation that I use. So if you have a translation other than the New American Standard, the words might not read exactly the same way. But it's the same Bible. It's just a translator. See, translators, it's a little Bible lesson here. Translators have different objectives in their translation. If you have, for example, the New Living Translation, the translator's objective in a New Living Translation is for you to understand what is written. And so the New Living Translation reads more like you might read the newspaper, for example, but because its objective is that you understand it. The New American Standard has a different objective. Its objective is a correct, literal translation from the original manuscript. Its objective is not that you understand it, but it translates correctly and that you then interpret that correct translation. So what's going to happen is when we use this Bible, if you don't have this translation, it's going to sound just a little different. But it's because its objective is to translate accurately. That's its first priority, and then bring understanding. Okay? So what we'll do as we go through the New American Standard, we're going to understand it before we get finished with the verse. That's going to be our objective. Okay, now, here's where we're going to start this morning. You need to get that Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, that's the last book of the Bible. You're going to need to also turn to Ephesians 5 in a moment. That's a few books up in front of it. But we're going to start out in Revelation 5. Now, let me just tell you a little bit what I'm going to talk about today, because this is a little bit different Easter sermon for me. Easter Sunday sermon, here's what I have always done. I've pretty much said the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's signature of the entire Christ event. That means that the resurrection authenticates that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because only God can conquer death. And for Christ to have been risen from the grave, that has to say that God did it. Okay? Because if Christ is not who he said he was, then nothing else matters. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's like the exclamation point at the end of the story. It's God saying, just in case you wondered, I want you to know that I am the one who caused the resurrection, and I am the one who caused the cross. And so what we do is we've got to put the resurrection and the crucifixion together. That's the only way you understand why you need a Savior. If you put the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the crucifixion, then we understand that Jesus was not crucified by humanity. He was crucified by God. And the resurrection authenticates that. And so traditionally, typically, what most pastors will do on an Easter Sunday morning is what we'll do is we'll start with the resurrection and we'll try to give you reasons to believe that Jesus Christ actually rose from the grave. Because it authenticates who Christ was and it authenticates the cross and says that God was the one behind the whole story. Well, I'm not going to do that today. Here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to get on the other side of death's door. We're going to look at Revelation. We're going to look and see why you and I ought to really be rejoicing on Easter Sunday morning. What does the book of Revelation tell us about you and I as members of the body of Christ after we breathe our last breath and we get on the other side of death's door? What is the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, what does it tell us we're going to be doing? Okay, look at Revelation 5. Verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. The scene in heaven is this. God is on the throne. John, who's the writer of the book of Revelation, John has this scene. He's been brought to this vision. God is in the center. He's on a throne. And around that throne are 25 other thrones, so to speak. On each one is an elder. The elder is clothed in white and he has a crown. He holds a crown. There are four angels around that throne as well. And so when we begin in the fifth chapter, what's happening is John's going to describe what's happening now in that scene. The second verse, he says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?'" So the scene is that there's God on the throne. He has a book in his hand and it has seven seals on it. And the strong angel says, "Well, who's worthy to open this book?" Verse 3, "No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I," that would be John, "began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.'" So who is the lion from the tribe of Judah? Who is that? Now think about it. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. What does it say to us as to whether or not the resurrection occurred? Christ is there in heaven. And it also says something else. Not only has a resurrection occurred, it says that no one in heaven is worthy to open this book except the one, the Lamb. And so this Christ is not only in heaven having been resurrected from the grave, but he is there as the only one worthy to have done that. And the Bible is going to tell us why he's that worthy one. Verse 6. "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." That would be Christ taking it out of the right hand of God. "When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. they sang a new song saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Notice what he just said. He said the Lamb has purchased them from every tribe and every tongue, every nation. The Lamb has purchased them. Who has been purchased? Who is it that he's talking about? You and I have been purchased. It is what the blood of Jesus Christ does is it is as if God is paying something to someone. He is buying us. The New Testament uses the word redeemer to describe Christ. And here is what that word means. In the Greek, it had this specific meaning. So one who paid a redemption price was one who bought a slave who was being sold at a market. He bought that slave for one purpose, to set him free. Here's what the text is saying. You and I are up in heaven. You know, we gone, we breathed our last breath, and here's what the text says. God has purchased you with the blood of Jesus Christ. He has redeemed you to set you free. And the text says to make you and I a kingdom of priests. We are a kingdom. We talked about this last Sunday. We're not individuals. If you have called Jesus Christ your Lord, if you have placed your faith in Him, the Bible says that we are members of a kingdom. Think about it. A kingdom is even different than a nation. You know, we are citizens. We are Americans, and we're citizens, and we live in the nation of America. But a kingdom. A kingdom, it actually says a kingdom of priests, creates a totally separate understanding of who we are before God. We belong to Him. We are a kingdom. He is our King. Christ is our King. He has purchased us because He has shed His blood. Believers in Jesus Christ can celebrate on Easter Sunday morning, number one, because we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 5. Keep your hand in Revelations and move to Romans 5. Because I don't know about you, but for me, the question comes to my mind, well, okay, Pastor Kiff, I'm purchased. What am I purchased from? Look at Romans 5. Look at verse 8. You know, let me ask you a question. Those of you who happen to be one of the pageants, you remember the scene where we literally had people just lining this aisle up? I wonder why we didn't, you know, get a checklist out. Why don't we get a checklist out? And we said, you know, now, sir, before we let you enter the kingdom of God, we got to make sure you qualify. You know, now if we're going to let you, in other words, we represent God. I mean, we represent God here. And so we're going to make sure that do you promise you're going to go to church every Sunday? You promise that you know, you're not going to lie and cheat? Well, you promise that you're going to be faithful to your husband or your wife? Do you commit to do this and to commit to do? You know, we didn't have a checklist. Well, why didn't we have a checklist? You know, if you join any kind of organization, don't you have to go through some kind of approval process? Look at this. Verse 8. But God, this is Romans 5, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. In other words, forget the checklist. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What he's saying is, don't think for a moment that in order for you to know Jesus Christ, you got to somehow meet a standard. Don't for a moment think that somehow what you've got to do before you'll ever have eternal life is you got to meet this check off and this check off and this check off and this check off. No, you see, because if you got to meet all the check offs, then we don't need the cross. The cross has no meaning to you. The cross is given to us. Jesus died on the cross so that we don't have to meet the check off system. It says, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, justified by His blood means to be pronounced just, righteous by God Himself. What He's saying is that what Christ does is He dies in our place. He takes the consequences of His sin upon Himself. God, because He loves us, is a holy God. He cannot turn His head on sin, but this holy God's also a loving God. And so while we are still sinners, Christ dies for us. And we're made just by His blood. He says, much more than verse 9, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Tell me, what does wrath mean? What is wrath? Judgment? What else? Give me some other words for wrath. Anger. What kind of anger? Furious. That's a good word. Whoever said that? Furious anger. What he's saying is, think about this. When you sin, who do you think you sin against? God. You sin against God. And so the Bible says that the sins of humanity, God has a wrath about those sins. He has an anger about those sins. It makes a difference to God whether we sin. What the text is telling us is this: we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus from the wrath of God. The blood of Jesus has justified you. So that now, when you die in Christ, having been purchased by the blood, you won't endure God's wrath. God's wrath will not be inflicted upon you, because God's wrath was inflicted where? Where was it inflicted? On Jesus. That was the wrath of God. That's why Christ was beaten so terribly, so mercilessly, why He was humiliated, why He had to die, because the wrath of God was being placed on Him. That's why Christ from the cross will declare, my God, why have You forsaken Me? It is because the wrath of God has been placed on Him. Instead of the wrath of God being placed on you and me. See, that wrath, we are purchased from it. Go back to Revelations. Go now to Revelation 7. What happens between Revelation 5 and Revelation 7 is that six of those seven seals are broken by Jesus Christ. Move to Revelations now 7, as there is an interlude between the breaking of the sixth seal and the seventh seal. We're going to move to verse 9. The interlude takes place, and now we pick up again. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Come on! A great multitude, again, before the throne of God. That is, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, you will be at that place. What in the world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It declares Him God. Absolutely, it declares Him God. But you know what? It gives you and I the right to stand before the throne of God and praise Him. Look at this. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in what? White. Why do you think he says white? Pure. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Keep your hand in Revelation. I want to hear those pages rustling. Come on now. Turn. Let's go. Look at Ephesians 5. You know, talk about pure white. Let me tell you what happened to me this morning. I had this, this morning when I came to church, I had a white linen shirt on. This shirt is not linen. You know what happened at breakfast? Poured me a cup of coffee, proceeded to take a sip and poured it all down my shirt. You know, got a washcloth and tried to get all the coffee out. I got most of it out. I thought, you know, I don't know. I think I might stick out just a little bit. You know, and so I said, maybe I'll be all right. Next thing I do, somehow I nick my finger. You know what happens next? I get blood stain on my white shirt. I got a blood stain on this side, and I got coffee stain on this side. And finally I said, you know what? This shirt is just not going to do it. It's not clean. You know what? You have a white robe on. White robe. Every single one of you in Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to have a gray robe. Nobody's going to have a polka dot robe. Nobody's going to have a tear on their robe. Why is that? My robe's going to be like your robe. Look at what he says. Look at Ephesians 5. See, here's what the scripture says. Number one, you are purchased by Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ, you are purchased. The next thing, though, is God has prepared you for heaven. He has purchased you and he's prepared you. Listen to this. Ephesians 5 verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, I'm tempted to preach on that verse right now, but I'm going to save that for another Sunday. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, that he might set her apart, that he might make her special. Sanctification has a meaning of making us special. Special before God. He gave himself up for her. As a husband is to do for his wife, so Christ gave himself up for us. 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. You know what that means? To wash us with the water of the word? Here's what that means. It's based on John 12. When Jesus says it, that's it. It is the word of God. Once it goes out, it cannot be changed. And what the word of God says is we are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And so we are washed by the blood, which means that we're washed free and clear of our sins. But notice how clear we are, how clean we are. Verse 27, that he might present himself, he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot, having no wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. On Easter Sunday, you know what? We ought to praise the Lord because what God has done. I want you to notice too. Notice what it says. It says, Christ says that he might present to himself in all her glory. What that means is, how many times, you know, think of the last wedding you were at. Because I'm a pastor, I officiated a lot of weddings. And you know what? It's so beautiful. The women, the bride. She takes hours to get ready. You know, the guys, you know, we just sort of take a shower, you know, put on a little deodorant, put on a tux. Yeah, we're done. The ladies, it just takes them hours. You know, with nails and hair and everything, you know, just absolutely beautiful. But you know what this text says? This text says that Christ makes the church beautiful himself. She doesn't even get herself ready. We don't have to get ourselves ready because Christ gets us ready. By the blood of the cross, He's washed us so clean. There is no spot. There is no wrinkle. There is nothing but purity. We're purchased and we're prepared. Is that not beautiful? Go to Revelations again. This is where we finish up. Chapter 7. We're going to start again at verse 9. Okay, you got that in your head? We're purchased. We're prepared. After these things I looked, behold, great multitude. No one could count. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Wonder how all those people got there. Wonder how they got there. Somebody tell them about Jesus. You mean Acts? Second chapter of Acts says there's 120 people. The church was started with 120 people after the resurrection of Jesus. And now we got a text that's telling us that there's so many people, you can't even count them. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. Well, how is that possible? If you are purchased, if you're prepared, cleansed, washed by the blood, you got to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You remember what we discovered in Revelation 12 about how we overcome the dragon, how we overcome Satan? We overcome the dragon how? With two things. What are they? Testimony and what else? The blood of the Lamb. If you have called Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you have the opportunity to overcome the dragon with your testimony of who Jesus Christ is, because the blood of the Lamb combined with the testimony is how we defeat the dragon. And it's also why all these peoples and all these tongues are in Revelation 7. It's because the church of Jesus Christ is spreading the gospel. We are purchased, we're prepared to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what will be the fruit of that is worship. Okay? Now let's see how it's described. Verse 10, and they whisper. Is that what yours says? Oh, maybe yours says this. And they sit in silence. No? Maybe yours says this. And only those who have a good voice cry out to the Lord. Is that what yours says? Most of them cry. Does it say that? They cry out with a loud voice. You know what? If the scene in heaven is multitudes and multitudes and multitudes wearing white robes, and they are crying out with a loud voice, don't you want to get in practice now for what we're going to be doing in heaven? What are you going to do when you get to heaven and everybody's crying out with a loud voice and you're just sitting there? Come on. Have you experienced the blood of the Lamb in your life? That's the question. Not whether or not you have a good voice. Not whether or not you want to cry out. It is absolutely irrelevant. You could no more stop this multitude from praising God than you can stop the sun from coming up. They cry out with a loud voice, not a soft voice, not a medium voice, but a loud voice, and they say, "Salvation to our God," or "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Other passages talk about those 24 elders. I said this last week. They take their crowns and they toss them before the throne as if to say, "I'll take my most precious possession and I'll give it to my Savior." Because see, they have a heart faith. They have a faith that changes lives. They have a faith that causes them to do certain things, not because they want to, not because they like to, but because God has touched their hearts. God has reached down into their hearts. And I'll tell you something. When you discover the joy, the absolute joy of worshiping like they are worshiping in the book of Revelations, it'll change your life. It's changed mine. It'll change your life. Verse 15. "For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them." God will spread His covering over us to take care of us. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is about. He's got spreading His tabernacle over us to cover us. You ever been hungry? You ever been thirsty? You ever felt like the sun is just beating down on you in life? Listen to what He says. "They shall hunger no more," verse 16. "Neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes." Is that worth celebrating? God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. Maybe you're in this room right now this morning and right here, no moving, I'm not done yet. Right here. You want to be in that scene? You want to be in that scene. Because you see, the amazing thing is that God lets you make that choice. Somebody like me, you know what my role is? Is to picture for you. To show you why Jesus died. To show you that the resurrection has meaning because it takes the cross and puts God's fingerprints all over it. The heavenly scene where there are no tears is the opposite. It's the opposite for the place of hell. I talked to you about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is what is experienced by those who do not place their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's not Baptist, although it is Baptist, but it's biblical. That's what God's Word says. And so my role is to tell you what God's Word says. You know, it's like a couple that might stand before a pastor to be married. You see, a lot of people are so close to accepting Jesus as their Savior. You know, they can be in church all their life, but never come to a place where they actually put their faith in Jesus Christ, in the death of His death on the cross for them, and realize that Christ is their substitute and their stand-in. And so they're just always just really close to Jesus, but not quite there. It's like a couple standing before a minister to be married, and until they say, "I do," you know, it really doesn't matter how long they stand in front of him, does it? Because until they say, "I do," until those vows have been said, and he just says, "By the authority committed unto me as a minister of gospel, according to the laws of this state, I pronounce you husband and wife," until that statement is made, they are not husband and wife. People go through all life, and it's like Corrie Ten Boom said, they miss heaven by 18 inches, the difference between their head and their heart. Never let the cross reach down to their heart. Never let it become personal. You want to make the cross personal? You have that opportunity today. We've been giving it to people all week long. You have that opportunity today. The Bible says you have to admit that you're a sinner, that you've got to have a Savior. So you've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and He came to die for your sin. And lastly, you've got to commit your life to Him. What the Bible says, when you do that, you have eternal life. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Doesn't make any difference about how long you've been in a church. That's not going to qualify you. No. You don't prepare yourself for the gospel. You don't prepare yourself for Christ, rather. Christ prepares us. He prepares the church, make individuals in that church and the church itself, so we have no spot, no wrinkle. We are righteous before God. On this Easter Sunday morning, God's given you an invitation to receive Him as your Savior. We're going to bow right here to prayer. Ask the musicians to stay in their seats until I'm finished. We're going to bow. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you're ready to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you repeat this prayer silently as I say the words to you. Let's pray. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I acknowledge to you I cannot save myself. I believe that Jesus is your Son. That He came to die for my sins. I put my sins on the back of Jesus. I ask Him to die in my place. I invite your Spirit to come and live inside of me. I ask that the blood of Jesus cleanse me from my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins. I commit my life to Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Go ask that our musicians come now to lead us in a closing hymn.